Christ Jesus, the image of the invisible God. For unto us a child is born. The titles of Christ, Good News of Great Joy, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christ-focused themes offered by Ad Crucem this Christmas. Shop adcrucem.com for greeting cards, gifts, housewares, ornaments, music, and much, much more. Available from adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through word and art. Adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com.
They're saying you are not recognizing a reality. You are assigning a social construct to that child when you say, hey, it's a boy.
That's what people think is happening with the manger. They think we can use a manger for a crib. Isn't that cute? No, it's not cute. That's part of his suffering.
When death comes to us, when suffering, when doubts, when torments come to us, we look to Jesus, who is faithful and trustworthy.
Missouri dairy farmers, love issues, etc.
Could it be in a society where through political correctness and another means, through the courts, through very well-financed campaigns, both political and legal, we have tried our hardest to define a way, to explain a way, to ignore truths like gender and marriage? Could it be that even in such a society here at the advent of the 21st century in America, those ideas remain as strong as they ever were, embedded in our psyche, both as individuals and as a society? It sure seems like it, because as much as we try to make those ideas go away of gender and marriage, they continue to surface again and again. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us here for the next half hour, Anna Ilona Mussman. We're going to talk with her about persistent ideas, ideas that won't go away, like gender and marriage, and where we see them reasserting themselves. Pastor Tom Baker will join us a little bit later to teach a Sunday school lesson on the angel visiting Joseph, the stepfather of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew Chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Anna Ilona Mussman is a regular guest. She's a married mother of a baby boy in Pennsylvania, author of the blog Sister, Mother, Daughter, Wife, and she's written a recent column for The Federalist titled We Shop Because We Yearn. Anna, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks.
You say that we as a society say that we believe one thing, but we shop like we believe another. What do you mean by that?
Well, I find it very interesting that it's almost a cliche in our society to say that gender doesn't really matter, or maybe gender isn't even completely real. And of course, liberals take this pretty far. And, you know, we've heard of people who try to raise their child gender-free by hiding the sex of the child and letting them wear dresses or pants, whatever they want. But even conservatives tend to often avoid emphasizing gender. And I've had friends who don't seem to like it if I make gendered comments about, oh, you know, he's playing just like a little boy. Look at the way he's smashing his blocks. But at the same time, when you look at the baby gear, it's amazing how gendered it is. We didn't find out the sex of our baby until he was born, and when we went out to buy clothes for him, it was really hard to find clothes that were not blue or pink.
So in other words, and this isn't only a facet of the commercialization, there's a force of an idea here. When it comes to gender, let's start there, that is so powerful that no matter what we say or how much we campaign against an idea of gender as a liberal society, we still betray what we really believe.
Yeah, isn't it interesting that all these parents, who are many of whom are very politically correct, when it comes to their own baby and their excitement about this new little person who's going to come into their life, they go out and they buy, you know, the football jerseys and very boyish clothes for their little boy, you know, all the pink and the lace and the frou-frou for the girl. And yeah, I think it shows that there's something very primal about their desire to emphasize the sex of their child. And I think it's in some ways reactionary, because it is kind of a new thing to do this. You know, back in the 19th century and before, even the early 20th century, little boys wore dresses because it was practical, and they didn't make such a big deal about the gender of a baby.
When, and this is years ago, decades ago, when my kids were little, before they came along, the kind of tradition of expectant parents was to wait until the baby was born, as you mentioned that you and your husband did. But that's a very rare thing nowadays. I notice young couples who are expecting babies, they usually find out in advance. And the big question is, do you know what you're having? Do you know if it's going to be a boy or a girl? And that question gets answered about the end of the first trimester, if not earlier. What does that say, that that shift from we're going to wait and see to we want to see now and we want to know now, boy or girl, tell you?
Well, to some degree, I'm sure it's just the result of the available technology. A lot of people did say to me, oh, you know, good for you for waiting. I couldn't do it. It's just the fact that they can find out makes them very eager to find out and end the suspense.
Well, I'm also wondering whether or not there's just something there that once you know a baby's on its way, you know that it's going to be a boy or a girl, and you really, the baby doesn't have a choice in the matter, nor do the parents.
That's true. That's true. And people are very eager to start imagining their life with the baby, and that's a good point, that this question in their mind of, okay, is this going to be a girl baby that I should be imagining or a boy baby that I should be imagining, does show that to most people it makes a big difference.
If we really believed then what political correctness is trying to teach us about gender when it comes to the baby, we would not even be asking that question, would we? We wouldn't be going to the doctor and saying, all right, let me peek at the ultrasound and see.
Yeah, that's true. And that's probably, that's another example of the way that we say with our mouths, you know, oh, yes, we are enlightened people. We don't think gender matters. And then when it comes to our own lives, we do have this deep urge to act differently.
You say that there are kind of two forces at work, and we've kind of mentioned them. One of them is the political correctness that's trying to dismantle the ideas of both the gender and marriage. But there's also the commercialization. Talk about the second one, if you would.
A cynical person could say that, of course, marketers will try to sell as much as they can in any way they can. And if the baby gear is all gendered, then parents have to buy twice as much because you don't really want to dress your little girl in her brother's hand-me-downs if it's all gendered. You know, you may even have to buy two strollers if your first stroller was bright pink and your second kid is a boy. But I think that, you know, marketers can't appeal to something that isn't there in sort of the hearts of the population. They do tend to take a very genuine yearning that people have and perhaps appeal to the worst part of it or perhaps distort it a little bit. But when marketers decide, when they figure out that something sells, there's a reason for why it sells. And so marketing does show us something about people's desires and dreams.
What is the force of political correctness trying to tell us about marriage, and how is the kind of objective truth about marriage, it's closely tied to gender, but the objective truth about marriage continuing to reassert itself in spite of all this tutelage we've had from liberal society?
Right. And I think that a lot of the attack on marriage, as you might say, is a desire to assert kind of ultimate individualism, that we all are the little gods of our own lives, and we need to determine our own destinies, and, you know, when other people are no longer making us happy, we should just move on and, you know, form new marriages, or maybe not have marriages at all, because, you know, why form these unions? But it is, again, fascinating that the sort of fairy tale imagery of a wedding is so compelling to our population. We, you know, all sorts of women watch all of these wedding shows, and, you know, we talk about somebody being able to be the princess of the day, and even staging, you know, dramatic engagements that may have been planned ahead of time but are made to look spontaneous and fairy tale like is a very popular thing, which certainly does seem to be in contradiction to this idea that you should be happy in your own self, that it's you as the individual that matters. And I think that people are attracted to this idea that happiness doesn't come from within themselves, that something about happiness has to do with love and someone else's love for them, which I would suggest relates to natural law and a yearning for God, although a lot of people don't realize that.
It's not as though that image of marriage remains unperverted by the current ideas of society. You give some examples in your Federalist piece of people who kind of want to have the dream of the wedding or of marriage without a spouse. Give us a couple examples of those things.
Right, right. Well, an extreme one is a lady, Ms. Schweigert, who she had went through a painful divorce, and she felt that as part of her healing process, she needed to learn to love herself. And so she had a ceremony with all her friends who gave her presents, and she made vows to her own inner groom and talked about the need to love herself. And there are less extreme examples of people who use the imagery of a wedding just to sort of show affirmation and hope, like a woman who is dying from cancer who had a wedding-themed photo shoot where she got to wear a beautiful donated dress and have the moment of picking out her dress, say, yes, this is the dress, and she got to have the flowers, and they took beautiful pictures, but there was no groom. This was just to create a set of photographs and keepsakes.
So she's trying to communicate something. Obviously, she's doing this for posterity for her children, as you mentioned in the piece. What idea is she trying to communicate to her kids about herself, do you think, by kind of staging the picture of a happy bride without a groom and without all the other kind of the legal aspects of a real marriage? What's she trying to say to the kids?
And I think that's a little bit fuzzy, you know, exactly what is everyone's motivations when they do something. But I think that there is a certain desire to sort of grasp onto this idea of happiness, that she could be a happy, fulfilled person despite her illness, and that they can have family happiness and family joy together. I mean, her sons also dressed up and participated in the photo shoot and had pictures with her. And again, I think it brings us back to the fact that weddings, in people's minds, they still are about family and commitment and hope for the future and establishing a family for the future. And I think that even though she knows she won't be around in the future and this didn't actually establish a legal family in any way or change her life, that she's clinging to that imagery.
Anna Ilona Mussman is our guest. We're talking about the persistent ideas of gender and marriage on this Monday afternoon, December the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We'll be back with about another 10 minutes. We'll talk a little bit about all those wedding shows and the gender roles they reinforce.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the persistent ideas of gender and marriage with Anna Ilona Mussman. She's a married mother of a baby boy in Pennsylvania, author of the blog Sister, Mother, Daughter, Wife, and she's written recently for The Federalist a piece called We Shop Because We Yearn. One of the things that we have the opportunity to do during the Christmas season is, and people will kind of think you're crazy if you put up a nativity all year round, but you have carte blanche to do that. Decorate your yard however you want to, not only your home yard, but your churchyard, however you want to do it. We were doing it this weekend as the Wilkin family. One of the great ways to show people what it is you're actually celebrating, besides snow and icicles and all the other things, is an outdoor nativity. There's a great resource for that. They're durable, they are American made, and they are inexpensive. The Outdoor Nativity Store, you can find them on the web, outdoornativitystore.com, outdoornativitystore.com. Anna, are you surprised by all of the wedding shows, whether it's the planning of the wedding, the execution of the wedding, even just the simple act of a very expensive act of buying the dress, that dress you wear just one day out of your life? It all makes for some high drama. But these shows, they force the participants sometimes into and kind of reinforce some very old-fashioned gender roles.
It should be surprising because it is a contradiction of the things that those same women have probably been taught over and over. You know, many of the women on, say, the show Say Yes to the Dress, you know, they're successful professional women who've pursued careers or, you know, other things that our society would say are, you know, worthwhile goals for women, and they're supposed to be, you know, they're strong women, and they do come in here and they say, you know, I want to be a princess for the day, and I want to feel beautiful, and I want to feel like a bride. And I think that where we see the sort of crass commercialization is that feeling, it manifests through a sort of selfish desire to buy a really expensive gown. And, you know, sometimes on the show they bring in tension by, you know, the mother of the bride says, oh, we can't afford that dress. And this is a bad thing on the show because every bride deserves the dress that she really wants. But I think in that sort of twisted, selfish manifestation of this desire to be the princess and be the bride, again, we see the power of the idea of being loved by someone else and the power of the yearning for that.
And economically, I mean, if you just think about the price tag in that example that you cited there of that program, where people will, I mean, even the cheapest dress that they buy is outrageously expensive, and the ones that are more mainstream in their price tag are unbelievably expensive. The kind of sacrifice the parents are willing to go to, the bride herself willing to go to financially to have that symbol for that one day, says a lot, doesn't it?
It does. Yeah, that the idea that this very expensive piece of nicely sewn white fabric, yeah, is to the parents a symbol of making their child happy and being good parents and giving everything they can give, and to the bride, it's somehow a symbol of seizing the happiness that maybe she thinks she deserves or the happiness that she wants. It's very interesting.
So is that a good thing or a bad thing to have that idea reassert itself in that kind of staged television way? Because I think the fairy tale never comes true, not for anyone. You may be able to sustain it if you have enough money for the day of the wedding itself, but after that, the real reality sets in. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Right, which is a good question. And The Federalist also had an article a while ago by Molly Hemingway about how more inexpensive weddings actually correlate with happier marriages. These people who pour thousands of dollars into their wedding often are more likely to get divorced. And I think the negative side of the commercialization is that it tends to make people cynical. People see this expenditure of money or brides turning into the popular phrase bridezilla, and they say, oh, look, you know, it's all a fake. It's just selfishness or spending money, and it doesn't do any good. But I think the good side is that it does demonstrate the reality of certain human needs and desires and feelings, and it does provide a kind of an angle for cultural apologetics. It does show people who want to address culture that mainstream people do feel a certain need that we can speak to.
You say that both gender distinctions and historic lifelong marriage are often decried as machinations for oppression. What are you talking about there in particular?
A lot of people, I think, feel that if someone else could say, oh, you are a woman, so you should live this life, or you are a man, so you may not do that, or, you know, oh, you are now married, so your job is to submit to this husband, or your job is to provide for this wife, and you can't get free of them unless they die. A lot of people would see that as a stifling of your individuality and taking away your opportunity to live life the way you want to and pursue your own happiness. I would suggest that that's quite wrong, and I think that if I wanted to talk to someone about why I think that's wrong, I could use the angle of, well, if this is so bad and we've been rejecting it for maybe two generations, why are we not able as a culture to move away from these structures, and why do these ideas still touch our hearts in so much so that we'll pay thousands of dollars because of it? You know, what is the power behind that idea? Let's look at that a little more closely.
Well, I mean, you don't address it directly in your article, but some of the most fabulous weddings thrown in the United States today are being thrown by same-sex couples, in particular gay men. They know how to do it, and they do it very well. What are they betraying when, while redefining marriage for themselves, they continue with the trappings of traditional marriage? They just swap out the gender of one of the spouses.
Right, right. Yeah, isn't it interesting that instead of trying to create something completely new, that they too are attracted to the structure of family? And we could also look at the fact that, you know, homosexual couples, lesbian couples, they want to have children. They want to have that image of the happy, supportive family. And they want it to be in this sort of socially, religiously sanctioned form, which again, I think, again, brings us back to sort of this natural, it is a natural instinct, I think, of people to form families and to commit to each other, to look after each other, to protect and love each other. And we're not, as human beings, always very good at doing that, but we do want it.
Is it possible now, have we passed the point of no return? You talked about doing cultural apologetics where we, as you say, we who enjoy being men, women, husbands, wives, and other old-fashioned and liberating categories, is it possible for us to argue today in America that our pursuit of happiness in those traditional forms is not merely an older alternative to the new alternatives, but in fact, the way that is natural for men and women?
And that's hard to say. We can look at other cultural changes that have happened in the past and see that the results have not worked out exactly as were predicted. Even the pro-life movement, you know, young people today are more pro-life than their elders. There has been a shift back, but that pro-life position is also tied to postmodernism, so young people are also reluctant to say that no one may have an abortion. So we see that movement didn't turn out exactly the way either groups thought in the past. So I'm sure that the way sort of the gender landscape looks in 20 or 30 years will be a little different than any group right now predicts. But I do think that because there is something very unnatural, in a sense, about a lot of the political correctness that we have, it is sort of unnatural to say that, you know, oh, this person who looks like a man and acts like a man isn't really a man, or this baby who seems to be a girl isn't really a girl. I think there's a good chance of there being a reaction at some point against that. And, of course, the question of in what direction that reaction goes will probably depend to some degree on the Christian witness available. And we do have an opportunity to show people what it looks like to live an actual Christian life according to the lifestyle of that the church would teach us about.
So finally, you're the mother of a young mother of a baby boy. And what would you say to someone if you're out at a play date or whatever it may be, and they say, look, that idea that your son is your son, that he's a boy, that's merely a social construct that you've assigned to him rather than an objective reality for your son. How would you respond to that?
And I might say to them that I realize that you think that my son would have more freedom if he could be absolutely anything. But at the same time, people who have to construct their entire identity from scratch have very little to grasp onto. You know, we don't go around saying, you know, let me burn your house down and murder your family so that you can reconstruct your identity. And in a sense, if we take away the natural basis of somebody's identity, we are doing that, and we're demanding that a person with no resources figure out who they are. And I think that the fact that my son is a boy who will grow into a man in a Christian home is something that gives him a lot of hope for life and gives him an identity to begin with. It's not necessarily going to be, you know, the most primary part of his identity overall. I mean, his relationship with God matters more. He's a human first of all, but it still is very helpful to him.
And finally, you say that these categories, male, female, are not only old-fashioned, but you say they're liberating categories. What do you mean by that, Anna?
I think that when we are, if we just start with the fact that, okay, you know, I'm a woman, or okay, this person is a man, we don't have to just figure out the most fundamental parts of our identity. We kind of know a little bit about ourselves, and we are free then to move forward, and we are free to have a more full identity. We don't have to build everything ourselves from scratch, and that is very freeing.
Anna Ilona Mussman is a married mother of a baby boy in Pennsylvania, author of the blog Sister, Mother, Daughter, Wife, and she's written a recent column for The Federalist titled We Shop Because We Yearn. You'll find a link to that article and to her blog at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Anna, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks for having me.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time teaching a Sunday school lesson, as we do every Monday afternoon with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. We'll be in Matthew chapter 1, the angel visits Joseph.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms, everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, OutdoorNativityStore.com.